I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of James, James chapter 3. We'll be looking at the whole chapter this morning. And as you know, we've been looking at this little book, only five chapters long. The whole book of James is dealing with us growing up into spiritually mature followers of Jesus Christ. And James shows us that the way that we can be spiritually mature is by having a living faith. A faith that is lived out, a faith that affects the way that we live, the things that we do, the things that we say. In fact, he reminded us in chapter 1, which is an introduction really for the whole of the book, he showed us in chapter 1 that there are three areas in particular where we ought to see that maturity in our faith. There ought to be control of our tongues. There ought to be a different way in which we treat one another's. And there has to be moral purity. Those are the three things that he talked about, and they're so important that he devotes chapters 2 through 4 through those different subjects. So back in chapter 2, last time, he dealt with how we're to treat others. And now as we turn to chapter 3, he picks up on speech control, the control of our tongue. We're going to read the whole of the chapter here now as God's Word is read to us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, thus far, the reading of God's Word, may He bless it to our hearing, especially as it is preached to us this morning. Delise Williams was considered the ugly duckling of her family. Her family loved her, they supported her, but they all recognized that, well, she was a little lacking in the department of her looks, if you were going to judge such things by the vapid standards of our society today. But all that was set to change in 2004 when she was slotted to appear as a contestant on that ABC show, Extreme Makeover. You'll recognize that as one of those inane reality shows where they promise a transformation of the person. In fact, they had told her, the producers had told her, that through cosmetic surgeries and diet and exercise, they would transform her life and destiny. And in order to heighten the drama of the expected transformation from ugly duckling into beautiful swan, the producers had the family members put into a room where they could interview them and ask them about how Delise was. And yes, they all said what a wonderful mother she was, what a wonderful wife, what a wonderful sister, what a wonderful daughter. But they didn't say what the producers really wanted, so they prodded them until they all would admit just how ugly and flawed they considered her appearance. But even as the producers prodded the family members to say these horrible things about Delise, they did not tell them that they had set Delise in the adjacent room to secretly listen to the things that they were saying, those disparaging remarks. And so she sat there and listened to people like her mother-in-law admit, I never believed that my son would marry such an ugly woman. You can imagine how hurt Delise was. This was a family that had always seemed so supportive, but this is exactly what the producers wanted. They wanted that tension. They wanted that drama. The cameras focused on her as she listened. They successfully captured her hurt and her pain as she listened. But it was all going to be made okay once the process of transformation was over. But then, the night before the surgeries were scheduled, Delise was pulled from the show. It turned out that the dental surgeon came to report that her recovery would be longer than was anticipated, and the producers said that that just simply would not fit into the show's schedule. The show must go on, and so she was dropped from the show. And you can just imagine, Delise was completely heartbroken. She sobbed, "How can I go back as ugly as I left? I was supposed to come home pretty." But Delise did go home exactly as she had left. Only now she was crushed. Only now she was defeated. And all those hurtful things that her family members had said could not be unsaid. So it's no surprise that family relationships were ruined. And the pain of those admissions that the family members had said on tape ate away at them and improved too much for Delise's sister, Kelly. The regret of the things, the ugly things she had said about her sister, ate away at her so much that by May of that year, Kelly had committed suicide, leaving behind two children. It's a tragic story. It's a horrible story that shows what the standards and what the ideals of our society have become. But I bring it up today because of that old saying you all learned when you were kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, here we have an entire family that was wrecked, destroyed by careless and hurtful words. And people of God, we have to recognize that words do damage. And the damage they do goes much deeper and farther than any damage that might be caused by sticks and stones. That's why Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." And isn't that the case? You might be able to break the body, but it is the tongue which can break another person's spirit. And it comes as no surprise to us the importance of words when we recognize that the God who created us is a speaking God. Speaking is absolutely central to the nature of God. In fact, He relates to us through words. And because we are made in His image, we relate to one another through words. Words are vitally important for whom we are as human beings. Nations have risen, and nations have fallen to the tongue. Lives have been elevated, and lives have been cast down by the tongue. Goodness has flowed like a river from the tongue, but so has a cesspool of vileness and evil. Your tiny tongue is a mighty force indeed. So much so that you might remember back in chapter 1, verse 26, James warned us. He said, if anyone thinks he is religious, and remember for James, when he says religious, he means how do you live out your faith? If you are a religious person, you are properly living out your faith. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James is saying, you think that you're living out your faith, but it doesn't apply to the control of your tongue, then you're deceiving your heart. And what you think is a lived out faith is actually of no utility at all. The tongue is so powerful that James, in our passage, begins by warning those who would be pastor teachers. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why? Because the words that ministers, that teachers of the gospel use, those words convey eternal realities. They convey truth, or they obscure them, or even deny them. And we will answer for those things. They are of eternal import. So you can see the attitude that James has towards the tongue. He says that our ability to control our tongue is in fact a particular sign of spiritual maturity. He says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." He recognizes we're all imperfect. We all stumble. But if you can control your tongue, you are perfect. If you can control your tongue, you can control everything else about you. You've arrived. Of course, he doesn't believe that. He puts that to show we do all stumble in many ways, so we do stumble with our tongue. So as he sets the stage, we want to look at the rest of the passage, and there are three things that we're going to see from James chapter 3. First, we're going to look at the uncontrollably destructive power of your tongue. Second, we're going to see that your tongue reveals your heart. And third, we're going to see that you can tame your tongue only by transforming your heart. So we're going to look at the uncontrollably destructive power of your tongue, how your tongue reveals your heart, and how to tame your tongue, you have to transform your heart. So let's look at the first of these, the uncontrollably destructive power of your tongue. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 8. And as we look at those, we're going to see what James has to say about the tongue. The first thing he says is that it is incredibly powerful. It is incredibly powerful. There's two examples that he gives in verses 3 through 4, that of horses and ships. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So he takes us through these examples. Horses, big, strong, huge animals, rippling with just raw power in their muscles, and yet here they are controlled by a tiny bit. Then he uses the example of ships and how the same thing applies. The USS Enterprise is going to be a new Ford-class carrier, the third carrier to bear the name Enterprise. It's going to begin construction this upcoming February. It's going to weigh 100,000 tons. It's going to be nearly 1,100 feet long. It has a nuclear-powered engine that produces 350,000 horsepower. It has a crew complement of 4,300 and is able to carry 90 aircraft. And yet, this huge, monstrous ship, as James said, is guided by a very small rudder, a rudder that is 0.1% the size of the ship. And yet it will go exactly where it is directed because of that rudder. And so James says, while this is true of horses and ships, it is also true of the tongue. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It's able to do great things, even though it's so small. As small as it is, it has an enormous outsized impact. But the question for us, is that impact for good or for not so good? Compare the tongues of Adolf Hitler and Winston Churchill. On one side of the English Channel, the Führer was whipping up people into a frenzy of hate and destruction, while on the other side of the English Channel, the Prime Minister's brilliant and measured speeches were sustaining a faltering nation until it could arrive at its finest hour. Oh yes, the tongue is small. It has an enormous impact. Will it be used for good or not so good? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so James starts by letting us know right from the very beginning the power of that tiny tongue. He doesn't want you to ever doubt it. He doesn't want you to underestimate it. But sadly, not only is it powerful, but he tells us that it is destructive. Destructive. The impact of our tongues is usually devastating. He goes on in verse 5 to say, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. On the 24th of August in 2000, Janice Stevenson stopped on a road in the Black Hills of South Dakota to light a cigarette. She unthinkingly just tossed a still-burning match on the ground, and that little match started a blaze that burned for a whole 2 weeks, destroyed over 80,000 acres of valuable timber, and required more than 1,000 firefighters to put it out. One little spark wiped out an entire region. And James uses that same illustration to illustrate the impact that our words can have. He says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." He points out that the tongue is incendiary. It is a fire. It has an incredible capacity for evil, unlike any other part of our bodies. And just like starting a forest fire, it's so easy to start a wildfire with your tongues. Think of all those rumors, those half-truths, those grumblings and sarcastic remarks, and those hurtful things all said in anger. All of these things are smoldering matches with the potential of burning down acres of morale at the office, peace in the family, and unity in the church. No wonder that James calls the tongue a world of unrighteousness. As Sam Alberry has said, the tongue is an entire ecosystem of sin, a world in itself. The potential for any number of world-changing horrors lies right there in your mouth. I like that. An entire ecosystem of sin, a world of unrighteousness, James says. Calvin said, "A slender portion of flesh contains in it the whole world of iniquity." And how bad is that iniquity? He says in verse 6 that it stains the whole body. It affects every part of who you are. It wreaks havoc everywhere. And not only does it affect your whole body, but then he goes on to say that it sets on fire the entire course of your life. It affects the whole of your life. Through the entirety of your life, from cradle to grave, your tongue is blazing away. And it concludes in verse 8 by saying that it is a restless evil. It never rests. It just goes on and on and on, full of deadly poison. Have you ever noticed that the world's most poisonous creatures are often the smallest? Scorpions are a good example of that. The smaller a scorpion gets, the less it relies on its pincers for defense, the more it relies on its venom. And our tongues are exactly the same. They are tiny weapons of mass destruction. And when we open our mouths, out comes this tasteless, odorless, yet deadly poison. Why? Why is the tongue so destructive? James tells us at the end of verse 6. He says the tongue is set on fire by hell. Again, once more, Sam Alberry, he says our words are so destructive because they are, in actual fact, hellish. If we all speak with the same unpleasant moral accent, it is because all our words hail from exactly the same place. All that spoken fire spewed from all those lives through all history and across the whole world has its origin here. Our tongues are satanic. And so it doesn't surprise us then that we see this tongue that is so powerful and so destructive in the end ultimately is uncontrollable. Uncontrollable. James, who continues in verse 7, says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Undoubtedly, you've seen tamed animals. For me, one of the things I most enjoy is going to places like SeaWorld and watching the whales, the dolphins, the seals, all the different things that they can do as they balance a beach ball or jump through the hoops. I mean, it's utterly amazing. And, of course, they're only a small portion of the many animals that we can tame. And amongst those animals are animals that are very dangerous, that otherwise would harm us. Cobras, eagles, bears, lions, and tigers. We've tamed them all. And yet, he says in verse 8, "But no human can tame the tongue." We can accomplish so many things. We can tame all those animals. We can build skyscrapers. We can land people on the moon. But we cannot do this one little thing. I have seen people conquer their addiction to alcohol, conquer their addiction to drugs, and still struggle with their tongues. I have a little book called Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, written by Joseph Telushkin, who is a Jewish rabbi. And Rabbi Telushkin often travels lecturing on the impact of words. And one of the things he always does is he asks his audiences, if they can go 24 hours without saying any unkind word about or to another person. And invariably, there's a small number of people who will raise their hand, signifying that yes, they can. But the vast majority will either laugh because they know it's impossible for them, or they'll even call out, no. To which Telushkin replies, those of you who can't answer yes must recognize that you have a serious problem. If you cannot go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you are addicted to alcohol. If you cannot go 24 hours without smoking, you are addicted to nicotine. Similarly, if you cannot go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost control over your tongue. And that's where we are. Our tongues are powerful, they are destructive, and they are, in fact, uncontrollable. And please don't misunderstand what James is doing here. He's not setting this up so that we can sit there and say, well, now we're going to take control of our tongues. He's actually exposing us here. He wants us to see that it's beyond our human capacity to actually tame our tongue. And the reason for that is because those things that we say actually are the outflow of our hearts. Our hearts are the problem. And that's the second point I want us to see. Your tongue reveals your heart. Verses 9 through 12, your tongue reveals your heart. Your tongue is a spiritual barometer. It shows what's going on inside of you. He says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It's implying that we are in fact cursing God himself. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He's making it clear just how inconsistent we are. And that recalls us back to chapter 1, to verse 8, where he warned us against being double-minded. And you remember that he defined being double-minded as thinking and living in two different directions. And that's what we see going on here. We praise God in the service, and then afterwards, mere minutes afterwards, we're standing in the foyer and we speak out about someone or against someone. Isn't that what we do? And James says in verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. He's saying there is something fundamentally wrong. We don't even think about it. We think it's not that big a deal. But he says there is something just fundamentally wrong. That inconsistency, he says, reveals our true nature. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He uses these examples, and of course, James loves examples and illustrations all throughout his little letter. But he uses here the illustration from the world and nature, and the world and nature is clear. The product is always consistent with its source. The fig tree will not produce grapes. Grapevine will not produce figs. And he tells us it's going to be the same thing with the tongue. What you say perfectly reflects what kind of heart you have. What you say perfectly reflects what kind of heart you had. And the reality James is telling us is that bad things do not produce good things. Jesus said as much in Matthew 12:33. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's the line. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And what James is trying to say is, yeah, you go around praising God, but then you speak up against someone who is made in his image, which is, in fact, cursing God himself, and that shows what your heart is truly like. It's like looking at that tree. At first, you look at it, and it looks like it's okay, but when you pull down the fruit turns to be rotten. When you dig behind the bark, it's rotting on the inside. You can kind of hide it, You can pretend. You can come in here for a while. You can get good fruit from the grocery store and staple it onto the leaves of the tree and make it look like it's not diseased. But in the end, it's all a sham. The reality is that the tree is diseased. And James is bringing us to this very uncomfortable conclusion that unchristian speech is the product of an unchristian heart. He wants us to see that our hearts are naturally defective. They're naturally broken because we are sinners at heart. So is there hope? Does he just set us up for despair? No, James always has hope. And as we look at verses 13 through 18, we're going to see that the last of our points, you can tame your tongue, but only by transforming your heart. You can tame your tongue by transforming your heart. Yes, our tongues are powerful, they're destructive, and they're uncontrollable. And they are all these things because they flow from a sinful heart. So what we need is we need self-control. And that self-control can only happen as we change our hearts. And because of that, James turns to talking about wisdom. We need spiritual maturity. Remember, that's what James is really talking about all through this letter. What we need is a mature wisdom that is able to tame our tongue. And right there in verse 13, he draws attention to a very important feature of wisdom. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He's saying, we need those folks. If we want to tame this uncontrollable tongue, we need those who are wise and understanding. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You see what he's saying there? He's reminding us that wisdom is not about being clever. It's not about being intelligent. It's not about knowing things. Rather, wisdom is something that must be demonstrated. It must be shown. You can go all day and say, "I'm wise." But the only way that you can prove it is in how you live, in your good conduct. Your good conduct reveals who is wise and understanding. And that's only going to happen when we have a heart that's lined up to be able to produce that. He goes on in verse 14 that the lack of wisdom reveals a proud heart, one that's full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. The opposite of what we want. So the key here that James is setting us up is to understand that the things that flow out of our mouths, he's essentially saying the same thing that Jesus said in the passage we read just a moment ago from Matthew 12. Your outward conduct is going to be driven by the kind of heart you have. So if your outward conduct is not what it should be, the only way you're going to be able to change it so that you're not mixing salt water with fresh, as it were, is to transform your heart. It's that heart that needs to be changed. And if you can change the heart, your speech will follow. That's what we need to do. We need that wisdom, that spiritual maturity. But he reminds us that there are basically two kinds of wisdom. One, of course, which is not real wisdom. But the way we look at that, there's a worldly wisdom and a godly wisdom. He says in verse 15, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So here you have one wisdom which is earthly, another one which is heavenly. One which is unspiritual, another one that is spiritual. One that is demonic, and the other one is godly. What's clear about this antithesis that he sets up is that he shows us that you cannot find true wisdom here. There's nothing that this world offers that will enable you to really and truly tame your tongue. It's not going to be found here. It can only be found outside of this world. It can only be found in God. And it is only as you turn to God that you will be able to gain that wisdom through a transformed heart that will enable you to change your speech. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." God alone possesses the understanding of all things. God alone possesses wisdom. How do I get that wisdom for myself? Well, we go back to chapter 1, which is the introduction of all these things. Chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." So if we want to tame our tongues, we need that wisdom from God, and that means that we must ask him. We must pray. And that's why James speaks of the meekness of wisdom in our verse 13. Why the meekness of wisdom? Because it requires humility to admit that your tongue reveals a broken and sinful heart. It requires humility to admit that you need the grace of God in order to fix that heart. To truly know yourself is to know that you need God's grace, that you can't do it on your own. That's the meekness of wisdom. Even as we gain it from God, we recognize we never could have gotten it from anywhere else, and it is only by His grace that we have it. So this is where we have to turn if we're going to tame our tongue. How do we do it? Well, let me just tell you, you have to turn to Jesus, because this is a wisdom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Wait a minute, we just read that about God. Yes, because Christ is God incarnate. God come in the flesh. He is the perfect revelation of who God is. And so in Him is found all knowledge. It says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all knowledge, all wisdom are found in Jesus. Jesus alone displayed wisdom in all of His relationships, in all of His words to God and to others. And it is only then through Jesus that God, by His grace, will make that wisdom available to you. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus," speaking of our union with Christ. "Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All these things you have from God, wisdom from God, because you are united to Christ. It is only through Him that God will give us that wisdom. So you see, James, who often is accused of not presenting the gospel, it's true that he doesn't start from, hey, you need Jesus. He presumes you already have Jesus, and he just shows you how you live out from that. But he shows us the gospel here. Because we have to first recognize our sinful brokenness. We have to recognize our inability to fix ourselves, including our tongues. And second, we have to turn to the One whose every word was righteous, whose every word honored God, whose every word built up His neighbor, and that was Jesus Christ. And when we turn to Jesus, when we are united to Him in faith, we are transformed. We become enabled to obey, and He gives us the wisdom to speak in a way that is God-honoring. Again, that passage we read just a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness," so that you can be right with God, "sanctification and redemption." He is our sanctification, which means He works in our lives through His Spirit, making us more and more like Him. He sanctifies us and enables us and equips us to be able to live and speak in ways that are God-honoring. That's something that James tells us in verse 16. The results, once you turn to God in this wisdom, the results are evident. They produce visible results. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." If your heart is full of jealousy, if it's driven by self-centeredness and selfish ambition, then there's going to be discord everywhere you look. That's going to be next week's topic, where he goes on and slides right into talking about conflict and where it comes from, the heart. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." All those, in verse 17, all those characteristics are characteristics of a spiritually mature person. And they're all found preeminently in Jesus. He is the incarnation of all these attributes. And through Him, through our union with Him, they can become ours. And that new nature, that inner maturity that we gain, the product of a transformed heart, now produces a transformed tongue. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3, verse 8, "You must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Jesus is at work in you through His Spirit. You have put off that old self full of jealousy and selfish ambition. You now put on the new self. And all these characteristics, the new self is one that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And when you put that, you're being renewed more and more to become like Jesus. And later on in Colossians 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Only as that transformation has come are you able to have speech that is gracious, speech that is pure. And when our speech changes in this way, when it becomes gracious, when it becomes wise, the effects of it reverberate throughout your family, throughout your community, throughout the world. James ends in verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." There it is, a harvest of righteousness. The whole of our lives become more pleasing to God, but more so, it affects all of those people around us, because now the way we speak builds people up rather than tears us down. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that our speech always ought to build up rather than tear down. And that's what James is saying here in James style. He's saying now you're able to make peace, not discord, but harmony, because the Prince of Peace has transformed your heart. And that's so attractive that it draws people to Jesus. That's the harvest of righteousness. Your words now become seeds that produce this crop of people coming to know Christ, of people living more and more like Him, people being built up. And so, people of God, turn to Christ, trust in Him, in your union with Him, and only through that will our uncontrollably, destructively powerful tongues be transformed by a heart that now desires to please God. So by God's grace, let's use our tongues to bless the Lord and to bless all those whom He has made in His image. Let's pray.